quite a while. I've thought about it and haven't done it, kind of postponed it, wondered if I should get into it. It's potentially controversial, depending on who you talk to. It might be offensive, although I'm not necessarily trying to offend anybody. I'm just simply trying to share some things which are at issue. And there is, we must acknowledge, much disagreement and much discussion in the Christian community concerning this issue. And that's the issue of educating our children. You know, there's a number of different alternatives, as you know. There's the public school. There are private schools. Some people have tutors. There's homeschooling, and there's probably a few other ones that I haven't mentioned as well. As you can see from my message title, that I have a real problem with public school. And so you probably picked up on that when you looked at the bulletin this morning and said, whoa, you know, where is he going with that? Well, give me some time. Let me develop the message and just go home and think about it and pray and ask the Lord to guide you. In the 2005 Southern Baptist Convention, they dealt with an issue during the national convention that it had in Tennessee. Apparently, there was a resolution which was submitted calling for SBC churches to lovingly warn all their members concerning the toxic spiritual nature of the government school system. So they didn't call it the public school system, they called it the government school system. And honestly, that's probably a better description because the government does run it. Applauded were, quote, courageous teachers in government schools who disregard the law and bring their Christian faith into the classroom, unquote. Further stated that having Christian teachers in the classroom should not lead anyone to believe that public schools are regularly giving children a truly Christian education. A gentleman by the name of Grady Arnold, who is the executive director of a group called GetTheKidsOut.org, GetTheKidsOut.org, as well as David Scarborough, Minister of Education in a Southern Baptist church in Tennessee, submitted this resolution. The time is way overdue that we acknowledge the devastating effects public schools are having on the faith of our children. He cited a Southern Baptist Council on Family Life report in 2002, which found that 88% of Southern Baptist children leave the church and never return after graduating from high school. He acknowledges many in Southern Baptist leadership believe that sending kids to government schools to get a thoroughly secular education is equivalent to being salt and light in the schools. But according to their own data, says Arnold, just the opposite is happening. This resolution also applauds Christians working in the government schools as missionaries and calls on churches to become aggressive and proactive in starting Christian schools and supporting homeschooling. The Get the Kids Out website said two other resolutions dealing with public schools have also been submitted to the Resolutions Committee. Apparently, I know we just started becoming a Southern Baptist church. Within Southern Baptist circles, you are able to bring resolutions to the National Convention, and then they go to a committee and they decide whether or not they're going to come to the floor to be voted on. It almost sounds like Congress or something, but the first resolution was churches were called to investigate and evaluate whether Christian or home schools are better in assisting parents and grandparents with raising children and grandchildren to be followers of Christ. That was the first one. Now there was a second one. It was kind of like on the opposite end of the scale. Another resolution would affirm the public education system and encourage Baptists to participate actively in the life of society. So there were differing opinions, obviously, being brought to the committee. As you can see, and as you obviously know from your own experience, there are different opinions in terms of what Christians believe about education. Should they send their children to public or government schools, or should they pursue alternative forms of education, such as homeschooling or private schools? Now, this is the dilemma. And that is the question that we as Christians have to look at. You can probably guess, imagine you saw the sermon title, as I said, which side of the question I'm going to come down on. Patty and I homeschooled our children pretty much throughout their entire educational process up to high school. Of course, they went to college in other locations. Rebecca did take her last 2 years and go to a local Christian school, which was called New Life Christian Academy, which turned out to be a very good experience for her. We had many concerns at the time about the direction that public or government education was going. Now, we lived in Oregon on the West Coast when we first started this. And if you know anything about Oregon, it's Oregon, not Oregon. They'll be quick to tell you that if you go out there. If you know anything about Oregon, it's kind of like California North. Three quarters of Oregon lives in Multnomah County around Portland, and it is extremely liberal. Most of it's pretty anti-Christian. I used to work in secular mental health while I was going to seminary. I worked in psychiatric hospitals, and basically most of the staff there were gay or lesbians. And it was very interesting. I had not been in an environment where I worked with gay or lesbian people before. Actually got along with them, but we had some very interesting discussions, as I may have shared with you before. As we were out there in Oregon, one of the things that we learned very quickly was that the public school system was very aggressive in wanting people to be in the public school system. There was a lot of anti-Christian bias. In fact, you would hear things on the local Christian radio station about people having their kids taken out of the home by social workers. For any number of allegations, sometimes a kid got spanked and somebody found out about it, so the police were called, or something else would happen. Maybe a kid fell down and got hurt, and the social workers would come, and there would be court battles to get their kids back. And so kind of the question that we had to resolve at that time is, okay, we want to homeschool. We don't really have the money as seminary students. In fact, we had very little money back then to actually go ahead and put them in a private school. So homeschooling seems to be the best option. Do we let the authorities know we're here? And sometimes you could register with the public school authorities, or sometimes you didn't. And we made a choice not to. Now, some people say, well, you should have followed the guidelines. You should have obeyed the government. Well, at that point, the way we looked at it was sometimes you have to obey God and not men, and we were frankly scared to let the people know that we were even around, because once they know you're there, then of course they can come and talk to you and start demanding expectations from you in terms of what they want in the lesson plans, and if, you know, then they start telling you you can't spank your kid, and you know, the list just goes on and on. So we made a choice not to do that. At the time that we were in Oregon, homeschooling, as I said, was the way that we decided to go. Patty really did 99.99% of all the work. I'd come in occasionally, do something. I was in seminary, I was working full time, and she sort of carried the load. And of course, when we came back to Michigan, we found out that Michigan, in the years that we were gone at seminary, had become much more open to homeschooling, and really pretty much the fear that a lot of homeschoolers had previously felt was now gone. And so we just went ahead and continued with that until Rebecca graduated, eventually went to New Life Christian Academy. Patty had the ability as a former public school teacher herself to teach and organize lessons and, you know, get across material, and we did occasionally ask someone to come in and help us with something that maybe we didn't know very much about. She could keep records, and she was able to maintain an adequate accountability relationship with Christian Liberty Academy, which was found in Arlington Heights, Illinois. This helped a lot, so we did this pretty successfully. As I said, I helped occasionally, but most of the work actually was really done by Patty, and I have to acknowledge that. As you and I look at American culture, as we look even at the American church sometimes, it seems like the culture is dropping like a rock. I mean, it's just going down. You know, morals are dropping, behavior is dropping. Many tell us that American Christianity itself, and I read an article on this recently, that American Christianity is in a death spiral, that the church is failing, the church is going down. Now, in the midst of all this, and thinking about how all this affects our kids and how all this affects our children, is the American governmental educational system. And let me tell you, it is government-run. All the things that they make you do in public schools ultimately come from the government. On the days when they're coming in to count kids, you know, the school districts work really, really, really hard to get everybody in school because that determines how much funding they're going to get. So there is a sense in which a lot of this is about money. The American governmental educational system, where students are taught that life evolved from nothing. Okay, evolution is pretty much what you have to teach. It's not really, you know, they don't really teach creationism in very many places. Sex at any age with either male or female is encouraged. Christian students are shamed for their faith, while followers of other religions are exalted. There are places now in the public school systems of America where people are taught how to participate in the Muslim faith. And they're encouraged to wear the clothing, to practice the alms, the, you know, bowing down to Mecca five times a day, and various other things that Muslims do. But you don't see them doing that for Christians. You know, other religions are exalted, and the Christian faith is ridiculed and mocked in many places. And America's true history is twisted beyond recognition. And this was written by someone named Olivia St. John from WorldNet Daily. This morning, I'm going to give you three reasons why Christians should take their kids out of public schools and utilize other options in order to provide the education that they need. I really believe, and I think it's come to that point, and I know some of you are going to struggle with this a little bit, that Christian kids should not be in government schools, that we should look at other options for them. The first reason is so they can avoid a corrupt and Christless education. You know, our children are our most priceless possessions. We want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. There was a time when you could put your kids in the public schools and be relatively assured that the administrators and the teachers would more or less back the viewpoints of the parents. So the parents' viewpoints would be respected. The parents' morality would be respected. Certain behavioral standards would be enforced. I don't think we really have that expectation anymore. Now, in the early years, back in the beginning, back during the colonial days, American education was pretty much decentralized. You didn't have an educational system being run out of Washington. You didn't have the National Education Association of Teachers. You pretty much had private schools. Privately funded schools were the norm. It was in the mid-19th century, starting in New England. It's amazing how all the bad stuff seems to start in Massachusetts. Public schools began to be established. In early colonial America, parents controlled children's education. And there were some common, what they called common schools, or what we would now call public schools. And this was set for people that were destitute, set for people that had no other options. There weren't very many of them, but even those were basically Christian in nature. That doesn't mean that everybody that ran them or everybody that went to them were believers in Christ, but they basically held to a Christian worldview because that was pretty much what the culture had at that point. Christian religious instruction was prevalent. Reading the Bible was a major goal of the educational process. They wanted people to be able to read the Bible. Nowadays, that's not really encouraged too much in public schools. McGuffey readers. Anybody seen McGuffey readers? McGuffey readers, which are very scriptural and very excellent in terms of helping people to read, were extremely popular back in those days. In fact, it has been said that 80 to 90 million copies of the McGuffey readers have been sold, and the literacy rate was about 80 to 90% of the country. Kids could read, for the most part. People learned to read. If you look at kids nowadays, I don't think we're even close to that. In Boston, in 1818, we had our first publicly funded school. Public education gradually gained prominence in the 1950s. I've actually taken a whole chapter of a book and condensing it to a couple paragraphs here. A gentleman by the name of Horace Mann of Massachusetts, who was a legislator, gained prominence in terms of setting up the first public school system. He was originally Calvinistic or biblical in his upbringing. In other words, he was taught a biblical worldview. But then he rejected this pretty much as a young man and became a Unitarian. And this, he was blamed ultimately by many for planting the seeds of secularism in schools. 1947, Everson versus the Board of Education. Justice Hugo Black incorporated Thomas Jefferson's wall of separation, stating that the First Amendment erected a wall between church and state, basically saying there can't be anything Christian in society. You want to know where the idea was that we can't have manger scenes and the virgin birth scenes or the Mary and Jesus scenes out in the public square, out in government buildings? Well, it came from this. And basically to remove any vestige of Christianity from the public square as well as the public school. According to David Limbaugh, who is Rush's brother, the best weapon ever given to those who wanted to remove Christianity from public schools and from public life came from this 1947 court decision. 1962, most of you have heard about this, state-sponsored prayer was outlawed in public schools. The Supreme Court case was Engel versus Vitale. 1985, Wallace versus Jaffrey, the public school cannot set aside a period of silence at the beginning of the school day if there is any hint that students might use this for prayer. I just find it, what else would you have if they have a moment of silence for it, to pray? The Gay and Lesbian and Straight Education Network, known as GLEASON, sent out recently a questionnaire in some schools for students. And these are some of the questions, and there's actually a lot more. I've just got some of the less offensive ones that I'm reading to you. One question is, what do you think caused your heterosexuality? Is it possible that heterosexuality is a phase that you will grow out of? If you have never slept with someone of the same sex, how do you know that you wouldn't prefer that? Is it possible that you merely need a good gay experience? Those are some of the questions that are being asked of some of our students today in high school, by GLEASON. At Deerfield High School, this is in Deerfield, Illinois, freshmen are required to attend a meeting designed to help them become tolerant and accepting of homosexuality. The meeting featured a straight gay alliance network led by gay and lesbian upperclassmen, which promoted high-risk sexual behaviors with inappropriate language to describe those behaviors. School requires the 14-year-old freshman attending this meeting to sign a confidentiality agreement, promising not to tell anyone, including their parents, about this discussion. That's true. They say, you have to come to this meeting, you have to take part in this discussion, but don't tell your parents. In fact, sign this saying that you won't discuss this with your parents. Well, the parents, obviously, if you read the rest of the article, have raised the stake, which they should have, and apparently they're modifying this or changing this in some ways. In California, Senate Bill 1322 proposes a plan which would allow schools to be used to promote the overthrow of the U.S. government and to promote communism. This is just recently, it's come out on worldnetdaily.com, and I just encourage you, that's a wealth of information regarding what's going on in some of our public schools. A lot of stuff coming out from California these days. The Second Appellate Court in Los Angeles recently declared that a homeschooling family must enroll their children in public school or legally qualified private school. The court concluded that California state law allows no option for parents to educate their children at home. This puts 166,000 homeschooled children and parents in California at the risk of criminal and civil penalties. And they went through a list of what some of those might be, like community service, mandatory counseling, probably by the public school system, possibly some jail time, possibly having social workers come to your home with the police and remove your children, those kinds of things. Homeschooling has really, over the last, I don't know how many years, 20 years or so, done quite a bit better. First started out, it was a little bit more of a scary proposition. Homeschoolers got organized, things got better. They began setting up accountability relationships with certain Christian institutions, and there was could be following them out the door because of what has been described as the repudiation of 2,000 years of Christian morality. The campaign to do this is called California Exodus and is headed by Ron Gleason, a Presbyterian pastor who is attempting to provide alternatives to government schools. And so what has happened is a lot of things are changing, particularly in California, in a negative way in the public school system, and Christians are thankfully starting to rise up and raise some questions about this. The question is, what will your kids be exposed to, or what will kids out in California be exposed to if they stay in those schools? And of course, as you know, things from California generally tend to move across the country until they get to where we are. The gay agenda, persecution against students and staff alike for their religious views, attempts to eliminate prayer, attacks on traditional morality and the family, secular humanism, evolution, et cetera, the list goes on, are all part of what is taking place in public schools in America today. It would appear in America that the vast majority of public schools are bad places for Christian students to be. As one writer put it, two to three hours of Christian instruction on Sunday, added to whatever else may be done at home, is not enough to counteract 30 plus hours a week of instruction found in anti-Christian public schools. And these words were said by somebody named T.C. Pinckney, and they were made in some remarks that were given to a Southern Baptist Church Executive Committee September 18th, 2001. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and in all his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's the point there? The point is that God's people are to know and understand and be aware of and apply to their own lives the law of God. And they are also to diligently to teach these laws, these commandments, etc., to their children. Now, probably a lot of people do that. But what happens in many cases is that when they get into the public school system, they find this attacked on a persistent basis. And as a result, their allegiance to some of these things which have been taught at home is undermined. And this is obviously spiritually bad for these students that come into contact with this. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old he will not depart from it. Obviously that also includes the education of the children. The first reason for Christians to take their children out of public schools is so they can avoid a corrupt and Christless education, so they can avoid being taught and influenced by an institution that really has no sympathy with a Christian worldview. The second reason is so they can actually learn the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, so they can actually learn the three R's. According to one writer, the general decline of the educational performance of our students in the public schools began in the 1960s. SAT, ACT scores were down. In 1991, only 11% of 8th grade students in California public schools could solve 7th grade math problems. Let's face it, in the old days, education was much better. In the day that we now live, there are other agendas that are being pursued through the public school systems, and academic excellence is not really one of them. 1966, American high schools gave two times as many C's as they gave A's. In 1978, the A's exceeded the C's. There was a change. You know, grading became easier. You know, that's nice if you want a high grade point, but if you want to actually learn something and have to work in order to learn something, that's not necessarily a good thing. In 1990, one-fifth of entering college freshmen in college averaged A-minus or above for their entire school careers. Well, that's kind of hard to do. And under the old days, whatever those were, that wouldn't have happened. An international study of 13-year-old students, Koreans were first in math, and the Americans were last. When asked if they thought they were good at math, 23% of Koreans said yes, and 68% of Americans said yes. There's a little bit of a perception difference. When you're last and you still think you're good, there's obviously something not working there. One third of American 17-year-olds don't know that Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation. One half couldn't identify Joseph Stalin or who he was. 30% couldn't identify Britain on a map. David Barton wrote something called The State of America's Educational System, and he wrote this in 2005. He said, U.S. outspends other nations on earth as far as education is concerned, but yet they are routinely outperformed by Poland, the Slavic Republic, Czechoslovakia, Iceland, China, Taiwan, Canada, Korea, and many others in terms of scholastic outcomes and abilities. The U.S. is one of the poorest outcomes, or has one of the poorest outcomes per educational dollars of all the industrial nations in the world. The United States spends $470 billion a year on public education. American elementary students generally, according to this article, perform above average. American junior high students generally perform at average, and American high school students generally perform below average. Now, it seems like the elementary schools, things are still reasonably good. It's when you get into junior high and high school that things seem to fall apart. And again, David Barton says the longer the student stays in the American governmental-run educational system, the worse they do as students. Now I'm going to read a little bit more specifically from this article you wrote, and you can actually find this article on Christian Worldview Network on the computer. But he says that there is a changing philosophy of education. Unbeknown to most Americans, in the last few years, the philosophy of education has been radically transformed in basic subjects such as reading, grammar, and math. He gives an example here. In recent months, a controversy has emerged in Massachusetts where shocked parents have become aware that teaching math is no longer the top priority for math teachers. Written priority number one in the new standards for math class is to teach respect for human differences and to live out the system-wide core value of respect for human differences by demonstrating anti-racist, anti-bias behaviors. Written priority number two is problem solving and representation, Students will build new mathematical knowledge as they use a variety of techniques to investigate and represent solutions to problems. The primary purpose of math is no longer the teaching of math skills, i.e. learning to use fractions and integers or doing multiplication and division. It is now viewpoint inculcation. When challenged as the source of this new philosophy, school officials pointed to the principles and standards for school mathematics from the National Council of Teachers at Mathematics. A stark example of this new math philosophy is exhibited in the recent textbook that some have dubbed Rainforest Algebra. In the 800 plus page text, not a single question on math was asked until page 107. The first 107 pages were dedicated to coverage of Maya Angelou poetry, competitive chili cook-offs, the Dogon tribe of West Africa, etc. In fact, the questions in that math book included, what role should zoos play in today's society? What other kinds of pollution besides air pollution might threaten our planet? And the topic for the essay this year is why we should save an endangered species. Now, all of that may have some relevance, okay? I'm not saying all of that's bad. I'm not too sure about the chili cook-off, what that's doing in there. But, you know, the point that the senator and the point that David Barton is making is they're not dealing with math. They're not dealing with numbers, and that's what the class is. A U.S. senator correctly summarized the effect of such texts. This new mush-mush math will never produce quality engineers or mathematicians who can compete for jobs in the global marketplace. In Palo Alto, California, public school math students plummeted from the 86th percentile to the 56th in the first year of new math teaching. This awful textbook obviously falls to do in 812 pages what comparable Japanese textbooks do so well in 200. The average standard math score in Japan is 80. In the United States, it is 52. Then he goes on to grammar. And he says, just as the National Council of Math Teachers has changed its emphasis, so too has the National Council of English Teachers, claiming that providing grammar instruction and teaching fundamental skills such as diagramming sentences only bores students and turns them off to writing. Such training was dropped several years ago. The result? A recent national study revealed that meager 1/4 of students can now write at a proficient level, and only 1% can write at an advanced level. Reading. In reading, national education groups and teaching professionals demanded that phonics be dropped and whole language reading be adopted instead. Scores plummeted. In fact, they tumbled so far that the California Board of Education eventually took what one national newspaper described as the drastic step of readopting phonics, of going back to what had worked for generations. Reading scores have since shown some recovery, but millions of students have incurred lasting academic handicaps in the meantime. There's some verses that David Barton shares, and I'll share those with you. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. And so he raises the question, do we want our children to adopt the anti-Christian, socialistic, pro-homosexual, no absolute right or wrong beliefs promulgated in government schools? Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is exactly, according to Barton, what is happening to our children. They are being spoiled by philosophies and deceits after the tradition of men. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And he says, but this is exactly what we do when we send our children to government schools, and they're not even training them in the 3 R's. I don't know what they're training them in, but they're not training in the 3 R's in many cases. I think most of us are aware that our government educational system is failing. And so what happens is these people will come in and say, well, we need more money for education. You know, we spend more money than anybody else in the world. And we are last among many industrialized nations and many, you know, and many of the outcome that people have when they go to the public school in terms of their performance. It seems at least at the elementary school, things are still basically okay, and things start to fall apart once you get beyond the elementary school level. Homeschooling and private school students consistently do better academically and in other areas. I've seen it myself, I've seen it with my own kids. I saw it when I was over at New Life Christian Academy as a board member. We would talk about how well our kids who graduated from New Life were doing at college, and they did above and better than most of the kids who came from public high schools. Sometimes they, because of monetary reasons, had to go back to a public school, and they got in there and found that they were way advanced in terms of academic abilities over the public school kids because they'd had that private education, and one that was Christ-focused and one that was also focused on the academics and not trying to make you a global citizen who was willing to tolerate every new kind of deviant behavior that came along. If we want our kids to have a chance to learn the three R's and to learn them well, I think that we have to consider not putting them in public schools. The third reason that I've listed today as to why we should pull our kids out of public schools has to do with their not becoming companions of fools. And that's a little bit blunt, but let me explain what I mean. We don't want our kids to become companions of fools. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Also in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." What happens when a Christian child enters a public school setting? What happens when they come into a situation where a Christian worldview is not accepted and not tolerated, where the teaching is focused less on academics and more on being a global citizen and accepting diversity or whatever else they're supposed to accept, on being politically correct? As we said, being exposed to teaching or values that in many cases contradict what kids have been taught in church and home. This happens many, many times when they enter into the public school system. What happens when they are exposed to an environment where academics are often not emphasized and where they are not adequately prepared to enter the college scene or enter even the workforce? Worst of all, these kids may find themselves in an environment where they become a victim of persecution. Talk to some of the Christian kids that go to schools and ask them what happens when they talk about Jesus. Now, every once in a while you find a kid that can do that and seem to do that okay and not run into lots of problems, but a lot of times, Christians' kids are absolutely ridiculed and are shamed for their faith. How dare you hold that point of view? You know, they're shamed and ridiculed by teachers at times, not all teachers, but some of them, and certainly by many of the other kids. They go into school with this wonderful idea that they're going to be salt and light and they're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, and they discover that that particular viewpoint is not accepted. In fact, that they will get into problems for bringing up the name of God and in Christ in a public school setting. Sometimes, in order to avoid the mistreatment and ridicule of their peers, they end up joining their peers. Many put their Christianity on a shelf while they engage in the sinful activities of their peers just to avoid the ridicule and the mocking and the social ostracism that can come from being a young Christian person in a school setting. You just don't take these lambs and throw them into the wolves' den and expect them to survive and expect them to do well. A question is asked on many occasions, shouldn't we go ahead and just put our kids in public schools so they can be ready for real life? We talk a lot about their being socialized. That's a big argument for public schools. Well, you can't homeschool them because, you know, they need to be socialized properly. So we want to socialize them on the public school playground where, you know, all kinds of stuff is being talked about. or in a public school classroom where they're being told to accept certain sexual behaviors and certain sexual lifestyles, which the Bible labels as an abomination? Who do we want our kids socialized by? Would we rather have them socialized at home by loving Christian parents, and at church by a church that stands on the truth of God's word? Hopefully we would want them to have the second option and not the first. Well, we certainly want our kids to be able to handle real life. We just don't want to throw them into a hostile environment, which will attack them without mercy in many cases until they are broken emotionally, or learn to suffer in silence, or learn to play along to get along. You know, kids do that. They go into an environment, you know, basically everybody's talking about sex, everybody's talking about drugs or using drugs, and, you know, engaging in all kinds of profanity, and if you don't do any of that, you kind of stick out like a sore thumb. And so sometimes kids will just kind of go with the flow just so they won't stick out like a sore thumb and be picked on by their peer group. That will happen. That does happen. You know, it happened to me, and I wasn't even a Christian. And so this is like 34 years ago, 35 years ago. And I know, I'm positive, it's worse now. And for a while, I was on the school board over at New Life Christian Academy, a very good place. I liked it. I was on the admissions committee, and we would interview students and their families as they would come in and make application to join the Christian school. And we would ask them, well, why? What is your motivation? What is going on that would make you want to leave where you are now and come to our school? Because you want to make sure they're motivated in a positive direction. And there were several occasions, at least, where the student would break down and just start sobbing. And sometimes their parents would cry with them. And the kid would say, the other kids are terrible in public school. They make fun of me. They hurt me. They slam me into a locker. They tell me I'm ugly. They tell me I'm stupid for believing in Jesus. You know, they threaten me. And the mother would sit there crying with them and saying, you know, we've got to get our kids out of that place. This is killing us. This is killing our family. And so that would be the kind of situation that you would sometimes find. They come actually to a Christian school for a refuge from what they were enduring over in the public schools. Now, when we were in school, there was a lot of hazing, and there was a lot of bullying, and there was a lot of picking on of people, as there probably are in all schools. I think it's gotten a lot worse now. And certainly, if you go in there as a person of faith, you know, a believer in Jesus Christ, you can become a real big target real fast. It takes an extraordinary person to be able to stand up to that and be able to do anything productive in that kind of a setting. Most kids probably can't. Every once in a while you hear of somebody that can, and of course that's always what people say. Well, we need to send our kids to public schools because Johnny, he was really well liked and he shared the gospel with a lot of people. Maybe Johnny came from a very exceptional background where he could go into that environment and do it, but most kids just get beaten down by it. Most kids, I don't think I could have done it, you know. It was bad enough just being a non-Christian kid who didn't fit in with everybody. But imagine what it's like if you're a Christian kid that tries to be outspoken about the gospel and tries to live a decent life. You immediately get singled out. I realize that we are to be salt and light in the world. I realize that we are to witness to other people about Jesus. And certainly someone would tell us that we need Christians to work in public schools, and I agree with that. I mean, if you want to work in the public schools and try to be salt and light, I think that's a good thing. I will say that if you want to work in the public schools, that it's going to be hard because you're going to be very restricted in what you can do. And if you mention the name of Christ, if you're not thoughtful about how you do that, you could be putting your job on the line. I'm not against Christians working in that kind of environment, but they're adults, you see, and they can walk into that environment knowing what they're facing and attempting to deal with that, and they can make that choice. But, you know, I also realize that we need to send our kids, let me rephrase that. Certainly someone would tell us that we need Christians to work in public schools. I would agree with that. They would also say that we need to send our kids there to be ambassadors for Jesus, and I would disagree with that. I think our kids should be ambassadors for Jesus, but do we put them in that kind of environment to make that happen? There are other ways our kids can have contacts with unsaved kids without turning them over to a godless educational system that will undermine their faith and turn them into global citizens. Who wants to be a global citizen? I'd like to be a citizen of America, to be honest with you. I don't know how the rest of you feel. Instead of educating them. We don't send our military forces into battle without basic training, okay? In other words, when you arrive at the Army base, they don't just hand you a gun and say, go out and kill somebody. The bad guys are out there. They take you and they run you through very intensive training. It's called basic training. And I was watching, Matthew and I were watching the military channel, I think it was last night, and watching the Marines being trained. And, you know, it's really intense, you know. And so that's what they do to prepare our military forces to go out and do battle. And so we need to prepare our children to go out and engage the culture and do battle in the world system. And how do you do that? Just take them and put them out there and say, go out there and hope for the best and watch them get chewed up, which is what would happen to a person not trained militarily if they try to go into battle. Or do we take them and train them in the Word of God, you know, protect their self-esteem, love them, you know, care for them, and build them up emotionally so when they do go out and face the real world that they're prepared to handle it. But you don't just take them off the street and throw them in there and hope they're going to be all right, because most of the time they're not. We shouldn't send our kids into the world system without proper Christian training, without the Word of God, and without the love and support of the church, and without a biblical worldview to back them up. All of these have been attacked at the public school level. So many times we hear a story like the one I heard from a lady. You know, some of you probably know who the lady is, so I won't mention her name. She mentioned how happy her daughter used to be when she was a little girl, and how this daughter loved Jesus, and how this daughter loved the church and loved to come to Sunday school and loved to sing Christian songs and loved to tell people about Jesus. And everything kind of changed. She went into junior high school. And that's when things started to change. She became disrespectful, challenging parental authority, got involved with boys, then got into high school, and there was more boys, and there was more disrespect, and there was drinking, and there was wrecking cars, and there was run-ins with the police, and finally there was pregnancy. And it all seemed to change around the time she got into middle school, as it does with a lot of kids. Peers became more important than her faith. Peers became more important than her family. Friends became everything. And you can make a child, or a child can turn out to be peer dependent. It is certainly true that the family and the church have a role and responsibility to help and to be involved in the raising of a child. We all need to be working together. But the public school is often a major player where a kid is sent, where they ultimately turn away from the Lord and go their own way. Like the statistic I read to you at the beginning of the message, 88% of Southern Baptist kids, once they get out of high school, never come back to church. That's scary. What's going to happen to this next generation? Now, I know that the Lord is sovereign, and I understand the sovereignty of the Lord works in all of this, and, you know, there are kids that are truly saved that maybe get into high school and start getting into some problems, and, you know, they have a bad year or two, and suddenly the light comes on and they realize what they've done, and they come back to the Lord and everything works out okay. And we're glad that that happens. It's unfortunate they have to go through that experience. There's other kids that maybe were never saved to begin with that go through church and they're doing fairly well, and they get into the public school and then they never come back. And so you see that scenario as well. What would be better is if they would continue in an environment that would allow them to hear the Christian faith or hear about Jesus Christ in a good way and not be ridiculed, with the idea of hopefully they're having an opportunity to receive the Lord. But sometimes when you're corrupted by a system that constantly attacks the Lord, you don't always get that opportunity. In summary, I just want to mention that I recognize that I can't control what you do with your kids. You know, I can't, you know, dictate to you in that. I know that there's options out there. I know public school is one of the options. But some of the stuff that's been going on with public schools scares me to death. Maybe you can't do what I'm asking you to think about, and that is taking your kids out of public school. Maybe they're so close to graduation now that it's even pointless to do that. Or maybe you just can't handle the finances of a private school. We know private schools are expensive. And let me tell you something about those private Christian schools. Those teachers don't make much above minimum wage. The two schools that I'm acquainted with, both teachers barely made maybe a dollar above minimum wage. And these are people that have gone to college and have gotten at least bachelor's degrees, and they're not making any money, and they're taking tremendous economic sacrifices in order to work in a Christian setting. Now, there are other larger Christian schools out there, and I guess teachers there make a better wage. But the places that I've personally been associated with, it wasn't much above minimum wage. And I have wondered if the Christians would all kind of like wake up and get organized and maybe get rid of their toys and get some money together, that we could put together some really good Christian schools run by people that really love the Lord, that would meet any conceivable standard that we had to meet educationally wise, where people would get decent wages, and where kids could be challenged academically so they could function in the workforce, and they could also have their faith in Christ supported rather than attacked. That would be the ideal situation. Or that there would be homeschooling situations where people would help one another if you didn't want to go necessarily to a Christian school. The point is, we can do this if we want to. If the Christian community ever decided that it wanted to have quality Christian education, we could do it. We just have to decide that's one of our priorities. Maybe with God's help, and maybe with a lot of hard work, individual Christian parents could move their children to a better situation education-wise. There are a lot of good reasons why Christian parents should consider this. Number one, so they would avoid a corrupt and Christless education. Number two, so they could learn the three R's. Apparently that's not been happening for a while. And number three, so they could avoid being the companions of fools. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, you know that I was a little concerned about what I was going to say today and maybe the possible reaction to that. We just pray, Father, that you would help people to look at the whole issue of Christian education and public education and their own children's needs, etc., and look at that in a realistic way. We don't want any of our children, any of the young people that we care about, to be corrupted spiritually to such an extent that where they go to school undermines everything they've ever been taught at home. Father, if there are people here that need resources to do what they would really like to do but feel they can't because of lack of money, that you would just help them to find those resources. If there's people that maybe need motivation, they've not really thought much about this issue, that you would help them to look further into it. There's so many things that they could check on, that they could learn more about the situation that faces young people today in terms of education. Lord, if we just need as a Christian community to awaken to the fact that our young people need to be protected from some of the things currently going on in the public schools, if that's what we need, Father, we pray that your Spirit would help with that. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you're in charge, and help each and every one of us in our own unique situation, in our own unique circumstances, to do the right thing and to do what you've called us to do in regards to the education of our children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.